Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of
welcome, friends, to another broadcast of Morsels for Zion's Poor.
It has been my observation over the years that organized religion usually begins with good intentions. As men seek to establish safe havens in this world of sin and sorrow, where they can relax and perpetuate a model which they believe to be scriptural and able to be passed from one generation to the other. It is amazing that there is really very little specific instruction in the New Testament concerning how churches are to conduct themselves, nor does it appear that such uniformity of action is ever made an issue of great importance from one location to another. However, most of the multitude of groups which have arisen over time, each claiming to be the New Testament church, all in one way or another, exist primarily to perpetuate their existence as an assembly by establishing an orthodoxy of practice and approved conduct in their midst. We're quite certain that the scriptures do not teach us how a church on earth is to operate, but that teaching is more by way of establishing a principle than a dogma. Those who gather in the name of Christ in the earth are to do so according to the rule of being new creatures in Christ, rather than because they conform to a certain orthodoxy. Paul describes those churches which he established in this way: "Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." In saying this, Paul did not mean that whatever men feel like doing in the flesh is okay. Rather, the contrary is true. Those who accuse us of being antinomians, that is, without law, seem to have difficulty in comprehending the fact that the Spirit of God alone can teach men what the Scripture means or cause them to walk in conformity with it. No amount of proper instruction or rote learning of Scripture can prepare the heart of a man to walk in spiritual obedience. Hence, Paul says, "God hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." If something is sufficient, then nothing else is required. If one has a sufficiency, then they are content and need nothing else to be satisfied. The Greek word that is translated sufficiency in the verse before us is the same word that John the Baptist used to describe his unworthiness to unloose the sandals of the Lord, and the same word used by the centurion when he said he was unworthy for Christ to enter his home. Apart from the sufficiency or worthiness which is supplied by Christ alone, we have none. He is our sufficiency in the court of heaven. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He is our sufficiency in the court of our accusers. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He is our sufficiency in the court of man's opinion. As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." He is our sufficiency in any ministry to which we are called. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He is our sufficiency in faith. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He is our sufficiency in sanctification. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." He is our sufficiency in assurance. "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He is our sufficiency in life and death. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." Is Christ your sufficiency? Or are you seeking to bring something unto the Lord which you believe he will be pleased with? Can you improve upon the perfection of Christ alone? He is our peace. He is our sufficiency.
For a free CD containing 15 of these radio broadcasts, send an email to forthepoor@windstream.net.